You know, when a child is born into a family, parents look for a name for that child. I remember when our first boy was born, my wife went and got all these different books with all the different names, and we called him David because she liked it, because it said beloved. But you know, when our second boy was born, she looked up the name for Mark because it said that Mark means warrior. And if you knew my younger son when he got with his older brother, he was a true warrior. But you know, in Genesis, we see a family and they're waiting for a promised son. And here we see Abraham, who was 100 years old. And we see Sarah, who was 90 years old. And they're waiting for this promised son. You know, Abraham was a very rich man. And he lived in tents. And I'm sure that Sarah and Abraham had a very special place in a tent for this new baby that was being born. I can remember when our first boy was born, my wife made sure that we had a good room. The room was decorated for the child, the best cot, and everything was got for the child. And I'm sure it was the same in Abraham. Abraham would have had the best of things for Isaac when he was born. But you know, friends, when we turn to Luke, we see another child, a promised child, coming into the world. But there was a difference. Joseph was not the father of this child. The Bible tells us this child was of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. And you know what a different place this child was born into? This child wasn't born in a beautiful house. It wasn't born in a beautiful tent with all the best of things that money could buy. The Bible tells us that this child was born in a stable. And with all the smell of the stable that there would be. And the child wasn't laid down in a beautiful cot. He was laid in a manger. And he wasn't laid in some beautiful skin of a sheep that I'm sure Abraham had. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. You know, the Bible tells us that these parents weren't to name the children because God told them to name the children. Abraham was told to call Isaac. His name shall be Isaac. And the angel told Mary that she was to call his name Joseph. You know, here, friends, we see the promised seed promised in Genesis. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we see the virgin-born Son of God coming into the world. But you know, brothers and sisters, when we come to consider the Lord Jesus, we need to remember that his birth was different from all other births. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born of a virgin. One of the foundation truths of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is truly God and that he came into the world as man by the miracle of the virgin birth. And as man, he was absolutely sinless. Jesus came in human form in order to reveal the Father. He told Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Christ came in human form to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We read about that in Hebrews 9 and 26. Christ came in human form to destroy the works of the devil. We read, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You know, brothers and sisters, although the prophets in the Old Testament did not fully understand many things God led them to write, they repeatedly knew that the coming Messiah would be God in the flesh. For example, Isaiah in 9 and 6 promised centuries before the Lord Jesus' birth that a child would be born, a son be given. Whose son was this to be? It was to be the Son of God. We read that he was to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, brothers and sisters, these are the names of God. And you know, we can see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to be born. But you know, this morning, very briefly and very quickly, I want us to look at this lovely name of Jesus. And I want to take each letter of that name and suggest something to you. You know, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, not only because his birth was supernatural, but because it was to be spotless and pure and without sin. Christ was not born of an empress or a queen, but he was born of a virgin. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a house. He was born in a stable. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the virgin-born Son of God. But can we look at that first letter, the first letter J? And can I suggest to you this morning that letter J could stand for the Just One, the Lord Jesus, the Just One. This morning, can I take you into Pilate's hall? And there we see the blessed Savior standing in front of Pilate. And I see Pilate sitting in all his grandeur, and he's judging the Savior. And all of a sudden, there's a servant comes running up to Pilate, and he whispers in his ear, "Your wife has sent a message to you. Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Even his enemies could say that the Lord Jesus was the Just One. Pilate's wife sent the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Just One. But you know, even Pilate could say that the Lord Jesus was the Just One. Pilate could see that the Lord had done no harm, and it was his intention to try and get the Lord off. But he was afraid of the crowd, and he was afraid of the people. And we see him ask for a basin of water. And he washes his hands, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." He wasn't innocent of the blood of the just person, because he handed the Savior over. But even still, he witnessed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Just One. Brothers and sisters, can I take you in to the temple? And there I see a wretch come into that temple. And there I hear the shrills of a man who's on the road to Christ's eternity. And here we see Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he casts them across the floor. And I hear them rattle across the floor. And he shrills out with a cry of a soul that has just betrayed the Savior. "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even Judas, the traitor, could say the Lord Jesus Christ was the just Son of God. But could I take you to Calvary? And there we see the Lord Jesus, and he's battered, and he's bleeding. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah that he was marred more than any man. And there I see a centurion, and the tree is laid down. And the centurion orders the soldiers to drive the nails into his hands and drive the nails into his feet. And then I see him ordering them to lift the tree up and drop it into the ground. But you know, that centurion stood and watched the Savior that day. And he saw the darkness come over. And he heard the cry from the cross from the Savior, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, he saw what happened. And the Bible tells us that the centurion in Luke 23:47 said, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." Oh, friend, this morning, even his enemies could say he was a just Lamb of God. You know, Moses was told in the day of the Passover that each family were to take a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb. And that lamb was to be slain, and the blood was to be put over the door and the lintel. And the message went forth, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, one day John the Baptist was standing, and he looked, and he pointed his finger to the people, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was telling the people that here comes the just Son of God, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. Oh, friend, this morning, can I suggest to you that that letter J stands for the just one. But you know, the second letter in Jesus is the letter E. And could I suggest to you this morning that that letter E stands for the eternal one. Revelation 21 and verse 6, we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, brothers and sisters, other religions can take you to the tombs where, or the grave where their God is buried. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the risen eternal one. In Hebrews 12 and 1, it tells us that he sat down at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Christ is an important truth. If there had been no resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. The Lord Jesus appeared to certain of his followers of at least 10 times. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ today, my friend, is not in the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's the risen, exalted Savior. You know, the disciples came running with Mary to the tomb. And they looked in and they saw the grave clothes lying. But they noticed the napkin was lying on its own. The Bible tells us in John, "Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." You know, I often wondered why that linen napkin that was around the Savior's head was lying by itself. Until I found out recently, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in a carpenter's house. And you know, when the carpenter was working on some work that he was doing, if he hadn't finished that work, he would take the napkin and he would put the napkin over that work to show that he hadn't finished. And you know, if he was sitting in the home and having something to eat, and he hadn't finished the meal and someone came to the door, he would put the napkin over the meal to show that he wasn't finished. But you know, when the job was done, when he had his carpentry work finished, he would take the napkin and he would fold it and put it to the side. Or if he was at the table and he had finished his meal, the napkin would be folded and put to the side, showing that the work was finished. And you know, my friend, that is why the Bible tells us that the napkin was laid by itself. The Savior was showing us that the work was finished. Salvation was complete. He had rose from the dead, and he was the risen, exalted Savior. You know, the Bible tells us in John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," listen, "should have everlasting life." And John 3 and 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." John 10, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Through the resurrection of Christ, God made it possible for all men to share eternal life with him. In John 14, he says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Why can we claim these promises in God's word. We can claim eternal life because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and is the exalted Savior and is the everlasting one. You know, there was a picture of the crucifixion in a window in Edinburgh. And this man was walking past one day and he stood and he looked at the crucifixion. And all of a sudden a little boy came up and pulled his coat. And he said, "Sir, the one in the middle cross is the Lord Jesus." And the man says, "Yes, son, I know that." And the man started to walk away. And as he's walking away, the wee boy ran after him. And he says, "Ah, but look, mister, he's not on the cross anymore. He's the risen, exalted Savior." And you know, my friend, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the eternal one. The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. But the next letter in Jesus is the letter S. And praise God, can I suggest that that stands for us as our Savior? The death of Christ was necessary. It was part of God's eternal purpose. It was necessary to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. It was necessary to provide salvation for man. He died as our substitute. The death of Christ was sufficient. It endured and exhausted all the judgment of God against sin. How did the Lord Jesus save his people from their sins at Calvary? The old hymn says, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burning soul found liberty at Calvary." There was a little boy, a shepherd boy, up in Scotland. And he was minding his sheep. And he looked out and he saw that there was an awful storm coming. And he wanted to get his sheep back into the fold and make sure that they were safe. His father was a train driver who drove the overnight train from London up into Scotland. And the little boy got his sheep into the fold, and that night he heard the wind blowing and he heard the trees falling, and he couldn't wait to get up to see if his sheep were safe. He made his way the next morning early and he saw that the sheep were safe. But as he looked down across the field, he saw that the bridge across the river had been swept away. And he knew that the train was coming. And he knew his father and many people would have lost their lives. The little boy ran as best he could and started to run up the track and started to wave at the train. But of course the father was too late. He put the brakes on, but the brakes didn't stop and he hit the little boy. Many people in the train fell and were hurt in the train. And they came up to the driver and said, "What are you doing? There's many people injured. There's many people hurt." And the driver took some of them up the track a little bit and showed his little son lying. And he said, "My son, give his life that you might live. My little son, give his life that you might live." And you know, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God could say to you this morning, "I give my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might live." Do you know the Lord as your Savior today? Can you say the Lord Jesus, the just one? The Lord Jesus, the eternal one? The Lord Jesus, my Savior? Oh, friend, you can say it today. You know, F.B. Meyers, the great writer of books, he told those that were taking his funeral service, "Don't tell others about me, the servant. Tell them about my Savior. Don't tell them about me as a servant. Tell them about me. Tell them about my Savior." And my friend, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Can I ask you this morning what you're depending of getting into heaven? Are you depending on the blood? Are you depending on your own good works? Are you depending on some church? Are you depending on something other than the Lord Jesus? 3 weeks ago, I was speaking in our Oma church, and a man of 70, I was speaking to him after the meeting, and he was telling me he was depending on his church. He was a member of the Presbyterian church. And you know, at the end of that meeting, praise God, I had the joy of pointing that man to the Savior, because he realized that all his righteousness, he realized that all down through the years, he told me that his grandmother had prayed for him. He was a man of 70 years of age. And he said, my grandmother prayed for me. And you know, praise God, he came to know the Savior. Oh friend, tonight, what's keeping you back from coming to know the Lord as your Savior? The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is the Savior. But you know, the letter U, could I suggest you, he is the understanding one. The Lord Jesus, the understanding one, or the comforter. O child of God, what a blessing it is when we find in our time of trouble that Christian friends and relatives are praying for us. But the greatest of all comfort is to know that Jesus understands and is praying for me. About 7 years ago, my wife took cancer. And when she was in hospital, my aunt was in hospital. Her aunt was in hospital. My mother was in hospital. And her mother was in hospital. And you know, it was a joy when people were phoning me and saying, Tommy, we're praying for you as a family. We're remembering you in prayer. But you know, the greatest thing was to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for me. You know that great Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And you know, my friend, it's good to know that the Lord Jesus understands. You know, believer, this morning, maybe you're carrying a sorrow. You've lost a loved one. You look across a room and you see the vacant chair, and your heart's broken because you've lost a loved one in your family. And you think no one cares. But you know, this morning, the Lord Jesus cares. Because can I take you to the tomb of his friend Lazarus? And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus understands your heart this morning. You know, my friend, maybe you're saying to me, Tommy, you don't know the pain I'm carrying, the burden I'm carrying. I have to go into hospital. I have some things that's worrying me. I have loved ones that are worrying me. And no one understands. My friend, the Lord Jesus understands. He knows what it's like. You say to me, Tommy, you don't know the temptations that I've been under. I've had a real attack of the devil all week. The devil has been attacking me on every side. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like. For when the devil attacked him, he was able to answer it as written. You know, the old hymn that I sung this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh friend, get this in your heart this morning. The Lord Jesus is the understanding one. He knows what it's like. Take this verse with you. He says in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. What a friend our the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can take all our burdens to him. But you know, in closing, the letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is the Savior. The letter U, he is the understanding one. But praise God, can I suggest to you that the last S, he is my surety. He is my surety. Why am I so sure of getting to heaven? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is my surety. I looked the English dictionary for the meaning of surety, and I found two. The first one who becomes surety for another. And the second, a person undertaking responsibility for payment. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus took the responsibility for payment for my sins. I will never have to stand before God and have my sins dealt with because they were washed in the precious blood. But my friend, I have to say to you this morning, if you have never come and trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you have never had your sins washed in the blood, you'll not get into heaven. It's not me that's saying that. It's the Lord Jesus. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, people say to me, how are you so sure you're going to heaven? And I answer them in John, 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he done in Calvary, that I am sure of a place in heaven. But you know, my friend, that any five in Scripture, the middle one is the important one. The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter U, he's the understanding one. The letter S, he is my surety. But what is the middle one in the five? He is the Savior. To be the just one, he had to be the Savior. To be the eternal one, he was the Savior. To be the understanding one, he's my Savior. And as my surety, he is my Savior. O believer, this morning you rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, in closing, many years ago, when the king was on the throne, an American pastor on a visit to London did the famous sightseeing tour of Buckingham Palace, Clarence House, St. James's Palace. That evening, as he was reflecting in his own hotel, he realized as an American, he had no king or a royal family in America. But you know, then it struck him that as a Christian, he had a greater king. And actually, he belonged to a greater royal family. Motivated by this, he wrote this lovely chorus, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up and high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Can you say with that American pastor that he is the king of all kings in your life? O believer, what a friend we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, my friend, this morning in this meeting, without Christ, he can be your Savior. The word was given to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This morning, just where you sit, you can shoot a prayer to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me in your precious blood. Cleanse me from all sin. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. Oh, remember that lovely name of Jesus. J, he's the just one. E, he is the eternal one. S, he is the Savior. U, he is the understanding one. And S, he is the Savior. In closing, I want us to sing that lovely hymn, 61, found in page 200. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever. The hymn 61, and we'll stand to sing, please.